spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. That's what it looks like in the bookstore or something, if you care to get a copy. I'm glad you mentioned that church thing, because I'd like to just mention, Steve, a thought or two about that. You are aware that thank you, Tony. Forgiveness is something God tells us to extend to another person, take the initiative to extend to other people. The reason for that is so that we don't become bitter and resentful. It can tie up all of our emotion, our strength, and we can just find ourselves just being just really suffering and hurting and being neutralized and just on the sidelines of life because we're angry about somebody not do right for us, didn't take care of us, didn't do what they said they'd do, whatever. I mean, anything at all, see? And the reason for that, the rationale for that is I have offended God so much more than anybody could ever offend me. I'm a sinner, you see? And they've sinned against me, but I've sinned against him a gazillion times more than they've sinned against me. And so God tells us to forgive so that we will become free, so we will not be resentful and angry and bitter. And because when people get bitter, it just poisons the atmosphere in their own life and the lives of people around them. I mean, it is just like it's a poison. Forgive people for your benefit, for my benefit, not the benefit of the other person. I mean, there's a benefit there too, but it's primarily God tells it to do it for our benefit. However, justice is another matter. Forgiveness is something that I'm, as an individual, responsible to initiate. But justice is not mine to give. I can't say to this guy, Mr. Roof, isn't it? Isn't that his name, Roof?
Yes.
What's his first name?
Dylan Roof.
What?
Dylan Roof.
Dylan Roof. I can't say, Dylan, you know, hey, I forgive you, man. You know, officer, take the cuffs off, let me out of jail, it's okay. That's not mine to give. God commits the collective sanity of society to a people after due process of law. And according to Romans chapter 13, verse 4, the civil authority does not bear the sword in vain. There is power there. I believe in capital punishment.
Amen.
I believe the liberals, theologically and politically in America, are ruining America. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because execution against a wrong is not executed speedily, the minds of men is fully set on them to do evil. Look at it in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Just a second. Just grab that for just a second. Ecclesiastes 8:11. I didn't get it exactly, but I got the essence of it. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. So we have people in jail for a year, or 3 years, or 5 years. It's very interesting. You know, death is not the worst thing that can happen in life. You know that? It is not the worst thing. The worst thing is to come to the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Not the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation 20. Would you look for just a second at Acts chapter 25, verse 11? I'm really glad you brought this up, Steve. Because I was thinking about this. I've got a letter to the editor that may get mailed out or may not. Acts 25, verse 11. Paul is on trial. And he says in Acts 25, verse 11, Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to what?
To die.
If you look at Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm in the strait betwixt two. I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's needful that I stay here a while yet and serve you. He says, I really would like to be released. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you thought, man, it would be wonderful just to be released and have this thing over?
Oh, all of time.
I didn't realize it was quite that prevalent. Death is not the worst thing that can ever happen to us.
The best thing ever happened to a Christian.
You got to put a quarter in it, Dan. We did pray for your family tonight or this morning here, Dan, Jennifer. So justice is not mine to give. society collectively have the responsibility of administering justice here, and it ought to be done in 6 weeks. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, and my wife may rebuke me for this later, but I tell you, I think I could pull the trigger on that guy myself. When he decides to play judge, jury, and executioner for somebody else, then the Bible tells us that collectively, after due process, we are responsible to rid the world of that man, because God does not tolerate competition for his authority. And this guy, Roof, has usurped the authority of God, deciding who should live and who should die. And I think the man should forfeit his life. I think that's what the Bible teaches. And that has the well-being of all of society in mind when we take care of an individual like that, rendering justice to him. Okay, well, we're not on that this morning. Sanctification. Tony talked about this book for just a second. You realize that sanctification is a work of the Spirit. I can cooperate with the Spirit, but I can't do anything. Nothing described in this book obligates the living God to sanctify me and make me like Christ. The Spirit of God in His mercy has to do it.
That's right.
I can't do it. I can't drum it up. I can't work up a spiritual lather, fear of sweat. I can't get on a spiritual treadmill and make God sanctify me and make me holy. I can pray. I can do all these disciplines we've been talking about, but basically it's the living God who's got to make a change. Got to change us. Well, okay. English. Writing. Let's think about journaling and learning this morning. English is a funny language, isn't it? How she spoke. If writers write, why don't fingers fing? If teachers taught, why don't preachers prod? How can noses run and feet smell? How can an alarm go off by going on? How can a house burn up by burning down? I mean, how can fat chance and slim chance be the same thing? English language is kind of a funny language.
Yeah.
There's some strange things. Writing. Thinking about writing. Think about journaling. Think about saving what God has done, you know? It's a funny language. If vegetarian eats vegetables, what do humanitarians eat? Patton kept a journal, and so we have the book Killing Patton today by Mr. O'Reilly, you see? Ron Homenick kept a journal, and so this is based on his journal, and he has quite a life for God. Interesting guy, because he kept a journal. One of the things Patton thought about, and I thought it was insightful, very insightful, he said, you know, after we defeated the Germans, I was ready to rearm them to fight the communists. Because he realized, he was very perceptive, he realized what was happening in the world. And I thought, no, so when I read that in Killing Patton, I thought, what am I not sensing today that I'll wish that I had done, when I get to tomorrow, I wish I'd done today? What am I not sensing today that 5 years from now I look back, you know, I could have had a V8 spiritually, see? I mean, why didn't I get this, you know? Why didn't I see that 5 years ago today, see? When we come to 2018 or 2020 or whatever, see? Patton saw the future. And I think that's really interesting. Louis Zamperini kept a journal. And therefore we got the movie Unbroken, and the book Unbroken. Dietrich Bonhoeffer kept a journal. And of course, God himself set the example by writing, didn't he? He sent the living word into the world for 33 years, but he sent the eternal word, the living word, the written word, and we've had it for 2 millennia now. So, I mean, God himself, you know, he's kind of into this writing thing. Wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
And a little bit that you write down, a little bit that you journal, a little bit that you save and put in your mind is better than a lot from people. And a lot from people can be really good. I mean, you and I read, but the Spirit of God teaching you, opening to your mind to the Scriptures, and saving what you write, what you think, journaling it, you see? Saving what God the Holy Spirit gives you, that's like gold. Because that becomes permanent in your mind, much more permanent than if you just read it once. If you think of it, if the Spirit of God brings you that thought and you write it down, you're gonna connect with that thought. It's gonna become part of you. It's gonna be part of your conversation. It's going to be part of your counseling. And all of you are counselors.
Amen.
all you're going to be part of your teaching, and all of you are teachers. And so to journal, I think, makes a lot of sense. Would you look at a very interesting principle in Luke chapter 19 for just a second? Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. You see it there? Luke 19, verse 24. Sir, they said, he already has 10 minas. He replied, the Lord Jesus replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Now, there is a spiritual principle. If we marinate our heads in the book, if we seek the living God, he has ways of taking, of giving us more. Not that we want others to have less, but we can have more of God, more of a life with him if we work at this thing.
That's right.
And as I say, this becomes what you save, what you think about becomes... It becomes part of your witnessing. Right, David?
Amen.
It becomes part of your fellowship. It becomes part of you because the Spirit of God gave it to you. And that's really good. Yes, sir?
Isn't it just like investing? I mean, we all want to talk about how important it is to invest. You said doing something 5 years ago. You know, I have a friend who tells me all the time that his great-grandfather was with Ford, and he offered him stock, and he said no, he didn't believe, he just took the money at that time. I don't know what it was some really low money, and he took that. But he kicks himself. We wish he kick his grandfather. Now he says all the time. But yeah, it's like investing.
Like investing. Yes, thank you. Yes, Caroline. Thank you. Yes.
Saturday they had, or it was Friday, I had the privilege to go visit. My sister and I went to visit my dad. He was eating when we went in.
He was what?
He was eating, so we didn't disturb him.
Uh-huh.
It's a memory care unit. My sister said, oh, I know a lady here. She's a grandmother or what, somebody that she knows. She's, let's go see if we can find her. We'll talk to her and visit with her while we're waiting for Dad to finish his food. We went. This lady was 99 years old. When we went and I first met her, she was praising God. And there's people around her that are working and serving in this place, this facility. And here she has memory loss. She's got some dementia, but the one thing that she's holding on to and can remember is that everything she has is from God. And she was such a blessing for me. I was there to, like, you know, encourage someone else, and I walked out like, oh, this woman was just incredible how she praised God. She gave him the credit for anything that was good or not good, and for her life, period. And we had the... you know, just the blessing to be able to walk with her and, you know, be with her and see her light in this place. And it was pretty special that of all the things she still has, she doesn't have much left in her mind, but that is so paramount in her mind. It must have been so much a part of her before this even happened.
Yeah.
So it was really, that was something that spoke to me. I need to be developing that in my life right now. So that, you know, when I'm losing my marbles, what do I have? <I'm holding on. laughs>
Thank you. Very good. When we write things down, we're saying to God, I'm paying attention. I want to be a student of what you're doing in my life. I don't want to waste things. Do you ever find yourself learning the same lesson you learned 5 years ago? And then you learn it again 3 years later than that, or maybe 8 years later, whatever, you know. If we journal things, we're apt to... we're apt to reduce the repetition. So when we journal, we're saying to God, Lord, I'm paying attention. You know, some people are so poor they can't pay attention, you know. But hopefully we're paying attention. Well, what can be written? Daily events, what you're reading in the Bible, a meaningful conversation, the way that God works in your life, insights from Scripture, prayer requests and prayers answered, spontaneous spiritual events, tracking and charting your progress. Last week, as I closed, I mentioned the Psalms 102, verse 18. Let this be written for a future generation, that those not yet created may praise the Lord. Now, sometimes we are answering questions that nobody's asking. You want to impart your soul to your adult sons and daughters. And they're interested, they're polite, but it doesn't come across with the weight that you hope they will, you know, you want to save them some scars, don't you? You want to help them. You want them to learn the easy way. But, and no, they're pleasant, but they're not there yet, you know? But one day they'll be there. And then they'll think, well, how did Mom and Dad handle this? And you and I may be gone, you know? We may have been promoted. But if you write it down, they can read it. And sometimes people, even regarding salvation, sometimes people will read in the privacy of their home what they will not let you tell them verbally. And so to have your story written out. By the way, do you remember Rita McDonald? She came in the other day with Bernie Howard. Remember Bernie? She came in for a minute or two. Rita is pulling together a book of the testimonies of God's people. Scripture says again and again and again, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God wants to be praised for what He's done in our lives. And so to make a record of that, 1, 2, 3 pages, give that to Rita. Let us massage that a little bit. Put it in a book of testimony. It'd probably be a giveaway. That's okay. The goal is to glorify God. The goal is to talk about what He's done. And so maybe you'd care to participate in that. Yes. Hey, that's great. Mm-hmm. Very good. Anybody else do something like that? Yes.
I have to say I don't do this really anymore. But when my kids were younger, I used to have different kinds of journals for them. We each had a journal, and periodically I would say to them, "Give me your book," and I would just take time to write in their book. But I have to say, I don't do that now, but when they were younger especially, I was doing it. So, I mean, sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't.
Good for you. That's great. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you. Yes.
And I heard this a long time ago. It wasn't my idea, but as a dad, if you write down some stuff about your kids, and I did mine at work on these little bitty pieces of paper, you know, mm-hmm. and I wrote down some stuff, and that's years and years ago, but come to find out, all my kids who I wrote that to, they got them. They still have them, you know.
That's cool.
And it really means a lot to your children if you write down those. Especially, I don't know, as a dad, it means more to them, because dads, if they're like me, we don't do too much of that.
Okay. Anybody else?
I used to send little notes and stuff in my kids' lunches, because I always pack their lunches.
Yeah.
They didn't get one every day. They might get one maybe once a week, or sometimes I'd skip a few weeks, and then they'd get a note. And
good.
They'd say to me, you know, Mom, that really helped me today. You know, just because they'd open up their lunch, and there'd be a little note saying, you know, just remember that I'm behind you in everything you do, or that I love you, or I just want you to have a happy day, or, you know, just simple little things. And they used to say that there were times when it was the pick-me-up, you know.
Nice. Another example of that is when we went to Cuba last time, Brad Noel Richter sent a couple of notes with us, and they said, don't open to this till, and they put a date on it. You know, don't open this till day 3. Don't open this till day 6. And it was just a nice, thinking about you, praying for you. Very kind, very encouraging. There was a hand over here someplace. Joanne, yes.
Oh, I just wrote down, we gave him that birth just a few years ago, he just had really bad health issues. We just wrote down, I got to care of his class, help in the church was wonderful. Just to go back and praise God for his care. He's greater than all these health things. He is, you know, watching over us, and that brings comfort. So it's just some verses we wrote down. It's nice to go back and look at that, you know.
Yeah.
I took care of his son. We'll take care of his
Yeah. When our son Daniel was growing up, I made some notes of his life. Let's see if I got another one for Daniel. I'm not sure. This is the Kaner family one. There's no cover on that one, but let's see. Oh, yeah, here's the second. Here's the first one. Notes on his life as he was growing up that I plan to send to him installment by installment when his kids reach the same age that he was in that thing. And so here's one for David. Some of you know David. And a second one for him. So hopefully that'll be meaningful to them as they seek to raise their children and as they try to remember what it was like. And I said, do you remember when you used to go in your room and close the door and not come out for 4 hours and give us a silent treatment? You remember that? I mean, he'd probably lose that, see? But when his kids start doing it to him, then he'll remember that that was his orientation as a teenager, you know? And so it's an attempt to just remind our sons our good life, where God was gracious to us, and yet there were normal things, as I say, with that. Anything else before we move on? Okay. Bob says he runs the discipline himself. Maybe you and I need to write to discipline ourselves. Maybe you need, you know, we live in a day of specialization, don't we? How about you become specialize in you and God? Wouldn't that be a good thing to specialize in? You and God. And make some records there. You know, writing is becoming a specialist in you, concentrating on one thing long enough to become knowledgeable about it. And writing has to please God. You know what? He'll read it. He will read what you write. Other people may not read it as much as you like, but he will read what you write. He will know what you write. Encourage you to do that, and to just make a record of things. Reading makes a man full. Dialogue makes him ready, but writing can make a man exact. Writing compels attention sufficient to gain perspective. Every organization that's serious about its purpose writes. Every organization that's serious about its purpose writes. They will tell you why you need what they're wanting to sell you or the service they're wanting to provide. Every ball bearings, airline companies, Tasty Freeze, whatever, they write, they promote themselves, they present themselves on paper. What is it about paper that sharpens things, that focuses things? What is it about paper and writing? Why does a university demand that we write if we want an advanced degree?
Well, it's a documentation of what you say and what you proclaim, and it makes obviously much more of an impact. You know the old saying, talk is cheap, and in one sense this could be considered talking, but then it's easier to hold people accountable and go back and review.
Okay.
Focus.
It makes it last.
It makes it last?
Focus.
Focus?
You had said it before, when we write, we need to be more exact. The companies that are putting out, you know, a ball bearing company, and you are putting out information about your company, you don't just write that down and send it off. That's looked over by, you know, two or three people, maybe a committee, maybe lawyers, maybe, you know, who knows what else. It's very precise. It's very accurate. They're trying to portray the best. So I think in some cases it has a lot to do with the exactness, the preciseness of the message that's being crafted. And, you know, when we write, we have a chance to go back and look at what we're saying and how we're saying it. I know that people talk about the fact that Bob writes down every single word of his sermon. You write down every single word of your sermon as you're preparing to give an oral presentation. You are being very precise in what you're saying. You want to make sure that you say it just right so no one misconstrues anything, so that all the information is accurately pertained. You can't have that verbal conversation. You'll say things that come out of your mouth. You can't take it back. Mm-hmm. You write it down, and there's that exactness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. It gives us a chance to express
thank
the
you,
details
Teresa.
That we normally, to put in details that we normally wouldn't be able to say. Mm-hmm. Because when I'm talking, my mind is going in all these different directions, and I just have to sort of boil it down to something that I can say within a few minutes, whereas when I'm writing, I can take my time, go back, erase, put in a different word, a different phrase, things like that.
Mm-hmm. I think you're more honest when you write.
Are you? Are we apt to be more honest?
I think you're more honest because you feel that, I mean, God knows you anyway. But if you're writing something down and you speak to people, you might not always let them know really who you are. But if you write things down and they read it, they find out who you really are. So I think that, I mean, a class that I had taken in college, that was one of the things that the professor had said to us. Your real true you will come out as you write.
Okay. The world demands a resume if we want a job, right? And you can be sure that there's a lot of attention given to that one page, one side resume. And again, the world is demanding that we write, that we express ourselves on paper, because it is precise, because it is honest, because it does have focus, because it's your thought. I'm sorry, one more time.
It lasts.
It lasts. Yeah, it's a permanent record. So I encourage you to make a record. Now, is there a right way and a wrong way to journal? No, there isn't. Every day, for two sentences. Every day, three paragraphs. Every week, two paragraphs. No, there is no right way or wrong way. Just begin to capture your life so you don't. So that you save it and you can go back and read of your spiritual victories and your spiritual defeats and the grace of God, and you become a student of your own life. You're paying attention. I encourage you to journal. Anything else on this? We need to move along here. We got a whole other subject of learning here that it would be nice to cover if we can. Yes, David?
Disciplining ourselves toward godliness. I think it's lately I've been investing myself in people a little more. I'm teaching some guys how to weld. You've been in my barn, and I have that ability, and they're usually young people, and opportunities to disciple for the Lord also. Obviously it's all about the Lord, and in my mind right now it's come to me. Yesterday, this young guy, Chad, came over at 10 a.m., and we spent an hour and 45 minutes in prayer, praising the Lord, and Bible before we ever did any welding. And it was beautiful. You know, it was cool.
That's great. Yeah. That's great. Wonderful.
So that's a discipline. You know, Paul commanded, he discipled Timothy and many others, of course. And we're to take these young men, these young women under our wing and influence them for the glory of God. That's what it's all about.
Amen. Thank you. The other subject we want to cover today is learning. It's in the book. I'll just mention a brief comment and we need to go. Hopefully we keep on learning. Hopefully we're lifelong learners. Some people are kind of smug in attitude. Well, I don't need to go to that seminar. I don't need to read that book. I know everything there is to know, or I know enough there is to know. Always we can be learning more, and there's a great need to learn more because there's constant erosion in our lives. Every one of us experiences spiritual erosion. You stood on the beach, and the wave comes in. You're standing there. You're in water up 4, 5, 6 inches of water, and then the water rushes out, right? And what happens to the sand underneath your feet? It gets sucked out from underneath your feet and around your feet, and everything flows back toward the water. Spiritually, the same thing happens in life. Because we are sinners, because we live in a fallen world, we are needy, there's constant erosion. And God has built right into our bodies illustrations to remind us of this constant erosion. When you blink, you're constantly putting moisture on your eye. Every time you blink, you're moisturizing your eye. Your heart is continually pumping. Your lungs are continually taking in air. Your mouth is continually being washed by saliva. There's a continuing, ongoing kind of thing. In this battle we're involved against sin, there's never a coffee break. There's never a day off. There's never a holiday. There's never a season of vacation. It's constant. So we need to be constantly learning and reading the very best things that have been written down and experienced by people have been recorded in a book. And then, of course, there are other books that record the best that people have ever experienced or thought or known or discovered. Psalms, what is it? Psalms, just pop a verse pop. Let's see. It's Proverbs 25. I think it's 25. Maybe I don't have it. I'm not sure here. Yeah, 25. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. God conceals what the cure of cancer is. He conceals, he hides where the oil is and the gold is and uranium is and what's going to happen to him. God's got it all hidden, see? And then we get to search it out. Now, there you can spend a lifetime. The whole scientific method is mentioned right there in that verse. It's the glory of kings to search it out. It's the glory of our opportunity to learn as life moves along. Amen? May we be lifelong learners for the glory of God. Thank you. This has been a fun series for me. And if you want more study, you're welcome to read Mr. Whitney's book. It's an excellent book. And you will be enriched by that.
Tell us about the notebooks.
What's that?
Yeah, the notebooks.
Oh, well, these are my journals for the kids. That's what that was. What's that?
Can you read a little bit?
Oh. Alone later. I mean, if a few want to stay and listen, that's okay. I have to be selective, okay?
All right.
Father, we do ask for Dan Stevens and his extended family in this serious situation, Father. We ask you to be gracious. We pray, Lord, that people would turn to you. They'd be softened by their need and turn to you, Father. Lord, we ask you that you'd help each of us in the various frontiers that we face. We love you and are grateful for your mercy to us. Thank you for Mr. Whitney's book that challenged us to discipline ourselves, that we might be godly people, Father. Lord, bless in the hour to follow as we sing to you and as we listen to the message. Father, help us to be growing. Help us to be your kids. In Jesus' name, amen.